Welcome to Open Door, everybody. We all please stand as we open up with a little bit of worship this morning. Let's go back to a classic old hymn we haven't sung here for a long, long time. Are you ready, Phil? I just love that line. We all bow your heads and we open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, that we can come here and lift up your holy name, God, and praise you. Lord, I pray the anointing of your Holy Spirit will be upon us as we lift up your name and praise you, God, and upon this worship service, that everything we do, sing, say, and play, God, points and brings honor and glory to you. And Lord, I pray that you will be with Larry as he brings your word. Speak mightily through the Holy Spirit through him today and your word to us, God. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Just remain standing and just a couple brief announcements. One, immediately following the service, there will be an ice cream social and a dessert auction. And this is for Mercy McGullough's fundraising for school, her schooling. So please plan to attend for that. And then also a great announcement is baby Ezekiel is home. That is, been a long journey for that little one. Yeah, isn't that awesome? Right? And so he is home and he's doing well. So we want to continue to pray for him. How long was he actually in the hospital?
66 days.
66 days. So we just praise God for him coming home. Like I say, he's doing well. But continue to pray for Calista and Jayan as they are finding out what it is to have a newborn at home full time. So just pray for them as they start to raise their family. Amen? Amen. Well, thank you all, and thank you.
That is wonderful news. Praise God for that. Amen. Let's sing about my Jesus.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your
thank you.
don't we?
Thank you. there is peace wherever you are at. And Lord, we want to come into your presence. We want that peace. We want that healing. We want that power. We want to break all the strongholds under your name, the only name in which everyone must be saved. So Lord, we come this day and we just ask that you move mightily. Lord, first we pray that you enjoyed this praise that we have given you, that you find an acceptable offering to you. But Lord, now as you come and speak to us through your word, Lord, that you will indwell in us and you will move in us through your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will become powerful, Lord, into us and to change our minds, our hearts, Lord, and that we will go and be great witnesses for you, Lord, that this world that is in the darkness, at your name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. So, Lord, help us to be that witness. Help us to be that light in the darkness, Lord. Lord, not of our own, but of your authority, not ours, but of your love that's in us, not of our own. So, Lord, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you do and all that you have provided for us. But, Lord, and now as we come, Lord, I ask, as I always do, Lord, that if I'm not the one to preach this word, that you would silence my lips, but you would rise up the one to preach for you this day. For, Lord, it is not for my glory, it is for your glory. Amen. So, Lord, we just ask that you move powerfully and mightily among your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Well, everybody must be on vacation or something, or they had too much hamburgers and hot dogs last week. I can't remember what it is, but look, I know it's vacation season. Everybody's trying to get their last vacations in, but let everybody know that you don't see that we miss them. However, I do see Kathy over there. Hi, Kathy. She just thanked me for pointing her out. I asked her to sit behind Don Bartoletti because her right hand is still good. I told her, smack him upside the head if she needed to. So, oh, sit there like you're catching flies with your mouth trapped. Listen, you know what I'm talking about. I told you back there I was going to pick on you today. All right. Good to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. You got the word with you? Amen. All right. Well, let's just open up the book of John. Speaking about Jesus' prayer there, and I want to continue on today where we left off a couple weeks ago in John chapter 17, where we come to the last six verses of this prayer that Jesus prays just before his crucifixion. Remember, his hour has come, right? We look first at where he prayed for himself in verses 1 through 5, and then second, he prayed for his disciples in 6 through 19, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. If you haven't been here, I encourage you to go and listen to those sermons, which will make this one make a whole lot more sense to you, all right? And now number 3, where Jesus prays for us, meaning all believers, he prays for us, beginning in verse 20. And let's jump right in there and listen to what he has to say there. John chapter 17, verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. You should underline that. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire, Jesus praying, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I want to tell you all something. It is something else when someone lifts you up in prayer by name. I just got to tell you that personally. This is about what I think, right? It's something else when somebody lifts you up by name in prayer. And there are people in my life, people in this very congregation, that tell me that they pray for me. Some pray for me daily. And I have to tell you, I really appreciate that. I really, truly appreciate that more than you can ever, ever, truly, ever really know what that means to me. Because you want to know why? Let me reveal something to you that's really, really great. I need prayer. I need prayer every hour of every day. In fact, I need your prayers, every one of your prayers. I need them, and I desire that you to have them because why I need them. But I have to tell you, it is really something else when a person prays with you and lifts you up in prayer by name to a holy God. For instance, my wife, when we are praying together, I'll hear her say my name. She'll lift my name up to the Lord in her prayers. Now, let me tell you something. That's a very special thing when you hear someone call your name up, your name called up to the Lord. Now, thankfully, there are a couple of you who I know that do this on a daily basis and also do this, you know, with me in person as well. That let me tell you something, it's very powerful for that to take place. But here you hear the Son of God, right? The Son of God, Jesus himself, in John chapter 17, praying to the Father. And as you hear this, right, as you hear this take place, you're going to hear the heart, literally the heart of the Savior as he prays for those whom he will save down through human history. He's talking about the elect of God, right? Meaning this, that you're going to hear him pray for you. Now, a couple weeks ago, I made a statement, and I want to go back to that, and I want you to be reminded as we read this going forward. Beginning in verse 20, as we hear this prayer, as he's praying this prayer, that the primary purpose of Jesus Christ coming into this world was not to save you and me. That was not his primary purpose. Right? It was to glorify the Father. That was his primary purpose, was to glorify the Father. And the way the Father was glorified was by him going to the cross and saving you and me through his redeeming acts, right? Of forgiving our sin. That's how he glorified the Father. It was by doing that. So Jesus said in verse 4 of John 17, he says this. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work, right? There's those redeeming acts. He says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. It's as if, he's already done. He's already committed. He's already gone through with it. You know, we know that he hasn't yet, but it's as if he did. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, he said it like this. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So Jesus' chief objective was to glorify the Father, and the Father was glorified by his being put to death so that his blood would pay for your sin and for my sin. Now, having said that, I say it because of this. Too many times we come to church and we are convinced that this whole thing we're doing here is all about me. It's about what I like and what I want and how comfortable I can get. Let me give you a little wake-up call. It has nothing to do with you at all. All of this has nothing to do with you. All of this is all about Jesus Christ. If it's not, then we're showing up here for the wrong reason. All of this, right? All of this whole entire worship service is about Jesus Christ. From the very beginning to the very end, it's all about Jesus, the one who died for us. Yes, the one who sought the glory of the Father as he died for us. We are here to worship him, that he would be glorified. Not that we would be glorified, that he would be glorified. Now, I want you to hear this prayer because this is about you, right? Now, this is Jesus Christ himself praying. And this is the part that's going to be about you because right here, Jesus prays for you. And he's going to pray three things. And I want you to get a hold of what he's praying in these last six verses right here. John, chapter 17 of John, beginning of verse 20, I want you to understand that he comes and Jesus begins to pray here for our unification. Very powerful, very important. He's praying, he's going to pray for our unification. Now let me show you three things in this prayer, or three things that he does not pray for in this text, all right? I want to show you three things he does not pray for, and then I want you to concentrate on what he is praying for. So stick with me because I want to show you this. I know it's a little confusing, right? Look at verse 9. Look at what he says. I pray for them. I do not pray, right? He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So he's praying for the disciples right here, right there in that section. So he says, listen, I'm not praying on the behalf of the world. I am praying for those who have trusted me and who have followed me. Verse 15, I want you to notice something there. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, that's the second thing that he does not pray for right there. Now, that's what he's doing in this, is he is clarifying what he is praying for, as he's saying what I'm not praying for. Lord, look what he says. Lord, I don't want you to take them out of the world. Listen, we just baptized, right? We just baptized a few folks a couple weeks ago. And I think you noticed that when we baptized them, that I just didn't push them down under the water and drown them. I just didn't hold them down there until the bubbles stopped coming up. I didn't do that, right? And we didn't do that. And we didn't send them into glory. Like, they got saved and we baptized them, we just sent them into glory. We didn't do that. And the reason is this. You know what the reason is for that? It's because God has a purpose for them being here. God has set them apart for a reason. He has got a purpose for them for being here. He says, I don't want you to take them out of the world. So that's why we don't drown them when we baptize them, because Jesus prayed, don't take them out of the world, right? And notice what he says next. He says, keep them from the evil one. Now there's a reason why, right? So now look there, third thing in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone. I do not pray for these alone. So now he's referring to the 11 disciples. Now remember, at this point, Judas has gone out. He's gone out to betray Christ at this point. Now Peter's still left, but Peter's going to go out there later, just a little bit later, and three times he's going to deny Christ, right? That's going to happen just later. But so Jesus now, he has these 11 that are still there, and he prays with them, and he says, I'm not praying just for them. Now, this is where you and I come into play. This is about us right here. This is where you and I come into play in this prayer. Because he's praying for you now too. Now, watch this in verse 20. But also for those who believe in me through their word. That is this, that these 11 disciples are to go out and they are to give testimony, they are to bear witness, and they are to share the good news, right? Meaning this, they're not just going to teach and preach. That's not what's going to happen. They're not just going to teach and preach. They're going to also disciple, and they're also going to share a witness. They're also going to tell others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, right? So all of those that were discipled, those disciples there, and heard the gospel under the apostles became as what is called the church fathers. When the apostles went out and did what they were supposed to do, that Christ commanded them to do, then that's where the church fathers come in. That is where they were led to Jesus Christ by an apostle. And when the apostles died, the church fathers then picked up the mantle, per se. The church fathers picked up the mantle, and they preached, and they taught, and they discipled, and they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. To who? To the next generation. To the patristics. So now I'm giving you some church history here, right? They became the patristics that when they the church fathers died, the apostles died, now the church fathers died, the patristics picked that up, and they preached, they taught, they discipled, and they shared a witness and a testimony, and people came to Jesus Christ. And as you follow that, you follow that all the way down, and it's interesting that Jesus prays for us begins with the whole concept of evangelism. One of the things that almost all churches today, not all, but almost all churches struggle with. It begins with evangelism. Now, let me give you a spoiler alert. it's going to end that way as well. But it begins with evangelism to tell people about Jesus Christ. So let me ask this question. Where are you and I here in this? What is our purpose? Well, you and I are here to tell people about Jesus Christ, right? That's why we're here. We're here to evangelize to others. We're here to share the gospel and to disciple, right? We are not here to collect a salary. Your main function in life is not your job. Nowhere in Scripture is it going to be that I stand before God and He'll say, man, look over there. That's all the money that you made over there. Do you think that's going to happen? You think there's any rewards that you're going to gain in heaven for that? I'm not saying that your job's not important. It's vitally important. God tells us to work. But it's not about your, it's not just, we're not here to just to collect a salary. Life is much more than that. You're not here just to pay taxes, right? Amen, right? Thank the Lord for that. I know it might seem that way, but we're not here just for that. You're not here just to have children and just die, you know? And that kind of just goes on. You can just say that on and on and on all, about all kinds of things. Listen, if you are saved, you're here for a witness. If you are saved, you are here for a witness. And Jesus here says, I pray for them. He says, I don't want you to take them out of the world, Father. I don't want you to take them out of the world. And he's not just praying on behalf of these 11 anymore right here. It goes beyond that. Because we've got now the years to come, the generations to come, the centuries, the millennium to come for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's one of our values at Open Door, is to evangelize. So one of the questions I have to ask is, are you sharing your faith regularly? You don't want to answer because you probably may not like it. Are you sharing your faith regularly? Well, Jesus prayed for that, so I hope so. I hope you're doing that. That's what he's praying for you for, right? But let me show you what he prayed for beyond that, what goes beyond that. What is he praying for? He's praying for point number one, our unity. He's praying for our unity. And by the way, just so you all know, as a church, that on the Wednesday night prayer group, we pray for this every single Wednesday night. We pray for the unity of the church. But notice here, he's not praying for us to be uniformed. He's praying for our unity. He's not praying for us to be uniformed. Listen, we're all not going to look and act like Don Bartoletti. Amen. I told you. All right? Listen, he's not praying for us to be uniformed. He's praying for us for our unity. He is praying for unification. He is praying that we will be united in love. In fact, just listen to what he says in verse 21 right there. Look what he says, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Look at verse 22. And the glory which you have gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So he is still on this thing, this oneness, this unity, this unification, not uniformity, but this unification. He is not praying that we look alike, sound alike, and act alike. Amen? Amen. Thank God, right? Listen, I couldn't stand it if you all looked and act like me. All right? I couldn't. That would be horrible, right? But listen here. He says, understand something. We're saved in our eternal future. We are going to a God that has a personality. When we're saved into a God who has a personality. And we know him as God the Father. We know him as God the Son. And we know him as God the Holy Spirit. One yet three personalities. And he says this, listen, I'm in them. He says, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that, why? So that the world will know that you sent me and love them. That's powerful stuff, folks. Now, this whole thing is carried out as you come to this, and this whole unity idea is carried out in love. That's the vehicle in which it's carried, is love. It's carried out in this whole concept that God loves us. I know you all didn't know that, right? Listen, the whole concept is that God loves us, and there is a unity And in that unity, you and I love one another. That there's unity in the love of a holy God. There's a holy love. It's not like the world love. It's not like our boyfriend, girlfriend love. It's not like our husband and wife love. But it's a holy love that is exemplified in the Trinity. Listen, the love that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have is a holy love. What does the word holy mean? Set apart. Right? There's this set apart a love. It's a unifying, it's a true love. It's a love that cannot be divided, right? It really truly can. It's not a love that can be divided. And we are to exemplify that. Us. We are to exemplify that. We are to show that among ourselves. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit showed to each other and as they have shown to us. Now, this whole prayer is prayed there in the upper room. So we'll get to the setting, right? It's being prayed in the upper room. And if you want to see the setting of it, you have to go back to John chapter 13, right? Because that is where they enter the upper room, where Jesus is praying this prayer in the upper room. And they leave there, and then he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to pray that prayer that we all aware of in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that is, not my will, Father, but thine be done, right? That's where he goes out, he leaves the upper room, right? Not my Father will, but thine be done. But here, he's in the upper room, right? He's there in the upper room. And by the way, if you're reading this in the other Gospels, the apostles, they enter the upper room with some disagreement. They enter the upper room with some upset, right? We don't ever have that in a church, do we? They enter with some argument among the disciples as to who is going to be the greatest. So while they're discussing around the table about their positions in the kingdom, about who is going to do what and who's going to be what, Jesus gets up and he girds himself with a towel and he takes a basin of water and he begins to wash their feet. And in John 13, verse 12, Jesus asked them the question, "Do you know what I have done to you?" That in the midst of all of your, in the midst of all your squabbling about, all that you're talking about, all of you jockeying for position, and all of you're talking about how great your works are going to be, do you realize what I have just done? You getting the picture here? And by the way, I just want to put a little reminder in there. At this point here particularly, Judas has not left yet. Anybody got a Judas? So Jesus comes in and he washes the feet of Judas as well, the one who will betray him. And Jesus looks at the disciples and he said this in verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher," right, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So what is he saying here? What is he saying here? Well, what I think he's saying here, he's saying this. He says, "I'm giving you this example, church. I'm giving you this example, believer, that I'm the leader of this group right here. I am not your leader." Would Paul say, "Follow me as I follow"? Listen, if I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, follow me. If I'm not, then you need to follow the Holy Spirit. You get me? Listen, he says, "I'm giving you this example here. I'm the leader of this group, yet I am the guy who went and got a basin of water and a towel, and I got down on my knees and I washed your stinking feet." Now, let me just say this. He didn't actually say that like that, but that's a free interpretation I threw in, all right? But that's what happened. He says, "I washed your dirty feet," and he did tell Peter that, by the way. So he comes and listens to what he says, and he's talking to them, and he comes in verse 34. Look what he says to them. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, why would he say that? Why? Well, listen, because look at the next verse, right? He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we see here that loving one another is the distinguishing mark of Christ in a believer's life. It's not that you have a cross on the out, that we have a cross on the outside of the church, or that you have one around your neck. It's not that you put up a name, this is Open Door Baptist Church, all is welcome, or it's not that you go to church, but it's that you love each other is how people will know you are my disciples. Listen, don't think that people think that you're a disciple of Christ because you showed up here. That's not how they're going to know. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. Listen, it's much greater than, he says, but it's that you love each other is how people will know that you are my disciples. And nobody else says that. I want you to get this. Nobody else says this in the new command I give to you to love one another. Listen, Muhammad does not say that. Buddha does not say that. Listen, Krishna does not say that. The government does not say that. Hollywood does not say that. Jesus says that. Now, that's why this prayer would be ridiculous on anybody else's lips. This is the prayer that only Jesus could pray. So now what does he want us, what does he want of us in this unity? What does he want from us inside this unity? Well, I want you to listen to this, and I'm going to quote John MacArthur here, just so you know. John MacArthur, he says this. He says, Jesus wants us to confront an unholy world, an ungodly world, and a disconnected, shattered, broken, ruined world. Anybody think we got that yet? We're not to push them away. Ooh. Unholy, ungodly, a disconnected, shattered, broken, ruined world with a vision of a holy, loving oneness. Listen, you can't find that anywhere. Listen, he says you can't set theology aside if you're going to get that. Because holiness is predicated upon sound doctrine. Amen, John MacArthur. Understand, Christianity, our relationship to God, is a oneness. You got to get this. Understand, Christianity, that's what Christianity is. There's a relationship to God, is a oneness. It is a separate oneness. It is a oneness apart from the world, right? It's set apart, right? It's a oneness apart from the world. And he wants people to look at us and say, Jesus Christ must be a saving God. Look at those people. Look at how they're acting with one another. So Jesus Christ must be a saving God. Jesus Christ must be a Savior, right? That Jesus Christ must have come to deliver us from sin, because look at the holiness of the people. Look how they have changed. Look how they love. But the sad part is that if you talk to anybody in the pastorate or teaching or in the that has done pastoring, brother, when people look, when unbelievers look at the church, they don't necessarily see unity. Why? Because at lunch they usually hear us talking about somebody in the church. They don't see a holy unity. You know, we often sing that old hymn, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And then it goes on, right? And we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they will know that we are Christians by our... And it goes on, it says, we will work with each other, we will work side by side, right? And we'll guard each man's dignity to save each man's pride, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our... Now, I talked about this at the church picnic with some people last week. Not all of you, but I talked about this with some people at the church picnic last week. And I heard this in a sermon somewhere. I don't remember where, when I was delirious for a few weeks there. I heard this, but do you know what the greatest, and I heard it said like this. Do you know what the greatest miracle of our day is that validates the church? The greatest miracle of our day that validates the church is the miracle of loving each other. And of being a loving witness to others. Now, that's the miracle right there. It truly, really, truly is. And you say, how is it possible? How can that be possible? Well, Jesus prays. Jesus prays, Father, I want them left in the world. Who's he talking about now? He's talking about you and I. I want them left in the world because I want them to share generation to generation to generation. I want them to be witnesses. I want them to be a living, loving testimony. And the way that people will believe that this is the gospel, that they will see how these people love each other. It's a witness. It's a testimony. Now just stop and think about this. How is it possible for us to love each other like this? I know it's easy for you to love me. That's easy. But it's not so easy for me to love. No. Listen, you understand what I say? How is this possible? It is because the Father is in Christ. Now watch. It's in there. It's in the text. It's because the Father is in Christ, and Christ is in the Father, and Christ and the Father is in me. This means his love, right? His love lives and abides in each and every born-again believer. If you're a born-again believer, the love of God that he's talking about abides in you. So that's how it's possible. That's how it's possible for us to be one. The Holy Spirit of the living God lives in you. You say, well, I don't like that person. Listen, you may not be able to love that person on your own. You may have to love that person through Christ. And that's how that takes place. And that is when people will stop and say, when they see this kind of love being exhibited, that's when people will stop and say that we don't see that anywhere else in the world. Man, isn't that unusual? Look at that. That's different. You don't see that anywhere else except among the people of God. Now, let me just show you this. Now, watch this. If you got your Bibles there, I want to show you three things here in this one verse, and they all begin with the word that. They all begin with the word that. When I was studying this out, each of those words, I want you to notice the word that word that introduces a purpose clause. There's a purpose that's coming after that word that. And you see that three times in this one verse. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they will all be one. That they also may be one in us. So you see, that's what Jesus wants from us, right? He wants us to be one through him, right? That we are one in them. We are one in them, and here comes the purpose. Watch. That the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see those purpose clauses there? So here Jesus ties people's believing the gospel to how you and I love each other. Whew. So who in the congregation you don't like? No, let me rephrase that. Who in the congregation you don't love? If you don't love, then you're hindering the gospel. I didn't say that. The Word does. How you and I love each other matters. And let me back up just a second here. And I'm not talking about how effective you are in sharing the gospel. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about how effective you are in sharing the gospel. You see, don't make it about you. Don't make this about you. You say, oh, well, I'm not good at sharing the gospel. I'm not good at talking to people. That's not my gift. That's not what I do. Jesus didn't say if you're good at it. He didn't preface that. He didn't say, well, if you're good at it, then go do it. He didn't say that. He says, share the gospel. That's what he said, right? Isn't that what he said? He says, go share the gospel. He said, share the gospel. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and the world will believe it. You got to put actions behind your words. Your words have to be evident by your actions. Now, the question is this. What are all the things that divide us? Why is it not carried out? Why is there not a love of the holiness of God and a holy love that we express? Because I'll tell you why. Because we got so many things that divide us. Listen very carefully to me. The Southern Baptist Convention today is divided in so many different ways that I pretty much have to stop reading about it. Now, I pick on us before I pick on others. But we're not the only ones that are in a mess. We're not the only ones that have problems. Do you know why conventions and people, and whether you're Nazarene, Methodist, Catholic, I don't care what your flavor is, do you know why we're a mess? Because there's people in it. There's people in it. There's not a oneness any longer. You say, well, what in the world are you getting at? If it's up there, we'll say in the conventions and all those things, do you know where it starts at? In here. And do you know where it starts at if it's in here? In here. Let's step on our toes. Let's not just point them out. Let's point ourselves out. So why is there so much division among the brothers and sisters in church over things like racism, things like gender? You fill in the blank, all right? All the stuff that the world dabbles and messes around in, we go out in that world, and we get it, and we drag it into church, and we use that to divide us from each other. Yes, we do. So what we need to do is this. We need to get back to the Word of God. Plain and simple. We need to get back to the Word of God, and we need to love one another. We do. And listen, how is this possible? How is it possible for me to love you, the unlovely? How is it possible for you to love me, the unlovely? How is it possible? Let me give you the very starting point that if you don't get this, you'll never get any further in accomplishing it. We have to set ourselves under the Word of God. It is the authority. It's not option. It is the authority. And when we put ourselves under the Word of God, then we will love each other the way we should. I said in the beginning, sometimes you got to love somebody in Christ. Some of you have to love me in Christ. You don't love me for myself. I don't understand it. I mean, but, you know, all of this. But sometimes you have to love me in Christ. And sometimes I have to love you in Christ. Does that mean that I want you to be uniform like me? No. But I want you to be under the authority of God's Word. And when we in here do that, then the world out there will listen to the gospel message that Jesus has for them. His word says so. His word says so. Not my word, his word says so. That when we do that in here, that the world out there will listen to our message. Now let me give you the second thing. Are you ready for it? The second point number two is this. You come back next week, and I'll give it to you. That's just, I know, right? But let me stop here. We need to stop here. We really do. First and foremost, where is your relationship with Jesus Christ? We got to get that. If our relationship with Jesus Christ is anything other than He is my Lord and Savior, that He is the one that glorified the Father by going to the cross to die for my sins. We have to get that. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you don't know Him, then that love that He wants us to give to one another will never come out in you. Let me say that. It will never come out in you. So we need that relationship. Where is your relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son? If you invite Him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit says that He says that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Friend, will come and set up resident inside you. And when He sets up resident inside you, He's going to give you what you need to overcome. And that is to love one another. Or look around you this morning. I know you don't want to specifically look at someone, right? But look around you this morning. Do you need to work on loving? Let me answer it for you. Yes, you do. I do, so I know you do. Do you need to work on loving? I want you to remember when Jesus washed feet, he knelt down and washed the feet of the one who he knew was going to betray him. And you say, well, that was Judas, you know. Well, don't get yourself on a high horse, because Jesus also said that he came while we were still sinners, while we were still unloving towards him. He said that he came and he died for us. Look, Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he has not already demonstrated himself. It's plain as day. Now, why is it important? Because who do you know that needs Jesus? It starts in here, and then it moves out there. Father God, help us to love the way that we should. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be, Lord, that we are to be a witness, a good witness, a loving witness, a witness to the world who is lost and they act like they're lost. And Lord, and even to those in the church when they act like they're not saved, that Lord, we're still to be loving and kind towards them. Lord, so we just put ourselves before you as your church, as your people, and we ask, Lord, for your help through your Holy Spirit to change our hearts and our minds. And Lord, if there's anyone in this place today that does not know you, Lord, that, Lord, they will come by faith that you have given them. Lord, that they will come by faith to receive you as their personal Lord Savior, and they will experience the greatest love that has ever been given. So Lord, we ask that you move powerfully and only the way that you can for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope you stand with us.
You come. You need to pray. And I know you do. You come. Thank you. go in the peace of the Lord. But also as you go, when that unloving person gets on your nerves, don't pray for them. Pray for you that God will show you how to love them. Amen. Who does not need love? I don't care who you are. I don't care how tough you are, how bad you are. You need love. And the only way they're going to get the greater love of Christ is through you, the disciple. Amen. So listen, go in love as you depart this place. But also remember, there's an ice cream social and dessert auction downstairs. So come on down. You got to get some ice cream. Who can say no to ice cream? Ice cream, you scream. All right, thank you for coming. God bless you. You are dismissed. Hey, let me pray for that before we leave. Father God, thank you for the time that we're going to have to fellowship together here in just a couple minutes. And we ask your blessing up on this event. We ask that this is successful. And Lord, that you bless the ice cream that goes across our lips and you will now not allow it to go on our hips. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Oh.